1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to try to cover chapters 4 and 5. I'm excited about tonight. I'm excited about the text. I'm excited about the message. Not that I have. I don't have a message. It's the Word of God. I'm excited about the message that the Word of God has for us. And tonight, we're going to look at some things that for us who we've been following through this epistle, we're going to see some repetition. John repeats himself, and he does quite a few times throughout the book. So for us, it might seem like, didn't we study this last week and the other times that we were together? And what it is that John repeats himself because of the importance of what he's communicating. And he repeats himself over and over throughout the book, but each time that he brings the topic up again, it seems like he adds a little bit more of nuances and brings a little bit more depth to the same messages. The two primary messages that he keeps hitting over and over again are the messages of, hey, be careful, watch out, because there are false teachers out there. And their doctrines can have an effect on you. And so be careful of what you hear. Watch out for the false teachers. And there are several tests that he lays out throughout the book so that you can identify whether a person's a genuine believer or a genuine make-believer. And there are many make-believers out there. And so we're going to be looking at these things. And now that you're there, let's go ahead to verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God. First thing I want to do is I just want to remind us, we who are the sons and daughters of God, that we are much loved by God. He starts out, beloved. And I'm not going to stay on this too long, but I know that sometimes we go through this thing that we call life, and life can be very hard, very harsh. There's a lot of warfare. At times we are in conflict not only with the spiritual battles, but we're also in conflict with ourselves. The internal battle that goes on within. And sometimes we fail, we blow it, and we could forget that we are still loved by God. And maybe you've blown it this week, maybe you've had a real rough season, and you're feeling like, maybe, does God love me? Well, the answer is yes, He loves you. He loves you. He chose you since the foundations of the world to redeem you. And His precious Son, Jesus Christ. He knew all about you, all your faults. He knew all your failures, your idiosyncrasies. He knew all the times you would sin against Him, even after you came to the saving knowledge of who He is. He knows all that. Believe me, you haven't done anything that God said, oh my goodness, He shocked me. If I would have known that, I would have never provided atonement for Him or for her. You can't shock God. And His love is perfect. And we are learning what perfect love is as we fellowship with Jesus and we continue in His Word and we allow His Spirit to lead us and guide us and minister to us. But I just want to remind you that you are the beloved of God, that He loves you. You're very, very precious to Him. You're very, very precious to Him. So much so that He sent His Son. And Jesus, He loves you so much that He died for you. He shed His blood on the cross for you because He loves you. You are His child. And you are secure in Him because you have the seed of God in you, His Spirit dwelling inside of you. Now, there are spirits. There are other spirits. And John tells us to test the spirits? And what do you think, you don't have to answer this out loud, but you can answer it in your mind, what do you think the spirit he's talking about is in reference to? Well, he's not talking about, when he says, do not believe every spirit, he's not talking about spirits, he's not talking about demons. I believe what he's talking about is people, humans. You know, the spirit of the man. You know, Paul said in Corinthians that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And there are men that are godly, they possess the spirit of God. And then there are religious figures. There are people that they have a God interest, but they themselves really truly don't know God. They have ideas about God, but they're not founded in the scriptures or in the gospel. And so he's talking about to test every spirit, everything you hear about God. When someone is talking to you about God or teaching, or there's a minister on television, don't just take everything that they say because they're behind a podium as its Bible. And he says, test every spirit. Don't believe them all. And he says, test them to see whether they are of God. Go ahead, get it out. Ha ha! Woohoo! Yeah, what is it? It's a dump truck that just drops some stone off. That's it. Or mulch or something like that. You know, they have to pick the right time to do stuff like that, you know. So that's how it is. Okay. And so he says, you know, verify that what they're saying, what they're preaching is really of God. Now, for you and I, it's much easier in this 21st century because we have the Word of God. We have the manual. In the first century saints did not have the New Testament. They had the word of mouth, the preaching of the apostles, and that's what they had to reference any thing that they were hearing, any new things that were coming, any teachers that would come and want an opportunity to share something in their church. They had to make sure that they took everything and what they could recall from what was handed down to them. They would verify it by the teachings of the apostles. And he says to test every spirit because there are many false prophets. There were many false prophets in the first century. There's been many false prophets in every century. Since the fall of man, there's always been those who pervert the things of God. And John is going to point out three things that generally are twisted by false teachers. And the first thing that he will focus on is the teachers, false teachers, that is, false prophets, they often twist or pervert the doctrine of Christ in the sense of the Christology, Jesus, his humanity, who Christ is. So they'll often pervert Jesus and his humanity. Now, John was dealing with some false teachers that had come into the church and were polluting the minds of these believers. Most likely, many of them were very young believers. And the person who was very much responsible for a lot of the erroneous ideas that were coming into the church was a man by the name of Cerinthius. And he had some ideas about Jesus, that is, that or about the Messiah, that the Messiah never really had flesh and blood, that the Messiah and Jesus were two different persons, and that the Messiah came upon Jesus at his baptism and then left Jesus prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And so he was more like a phantom. He didn't have flesh and blood. You remember after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus went to Thomas and he said, Thomas, touch me, put your hand, because Thomas said, unless I touch and put my finger in his wounds. Isn't that kind of sick? But nevertheless, that's how much Thomas, who was one of the apostles, doubted the resurrection of Christ. Talk about blowing it big, huh? And yet, Jesus was merciful to Thomas. And after Thomas realized that Jesus was indeed risen, he said, my Savior, my God, he bowed, he fell before him, and he began to worship him. He realized who he was in the presence of, and I'm sure he felt horrible. He felt horrible. But he, that is, Jesus said, you know, look, at, I have a physical body. I'm not a spirit only. I have a physical body. Touch me. And then I love things like this that Jesus said after his resurrection. He would say stuff like, hey, you guys got anything to eat? I mean, that's pretty cool. I love to eat myself, but I love, you know, his humanity. He was 100% man. He was the God-man. And so he says there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And then here's a test. He says, this is how you know. How you know the Spirit of God. He says, every spirit that confessed that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus, his name talks about his humanity. That was his name as a person. And his name really is Joshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. And these words together talk about his humanity, and the word Christ, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, Christ represents his ministry, his work. He came to redeem mankind, and he shed his blood on the cross for the sins of mankind. He was the anointed one, the one that the prophets spoke of hundreds and even thousands of years prior to his coming. And so he says, those who confess that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, has come in the flesh, these are of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And he lets us know that this is the spirit of Antichrist. And the word Antichrist, the word anti can mean two things. It could mean against, and certainly it is. Anyone who comes and preaches a different Jesus, John would say, then what you have received, Paul would say the same thing, a different gospel than once was given in the beginning of the ministry of the apostles when they went out and began to plant churches. He says, anyone who would pervert the gospel or the person of Jesus Christ, these are against Christ. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So it can mean against, but it also can mean instead of. And we know that there is one who will come, who will be the Antichrist, who will put himself in the place instead of God and desire to be worshipped as God. But we won't get into that tonight because John's not really getting into that. We'll save that for when we get into the book of Revelations, which it's not far away. We'll be studying the book of Revelations in probably just a couple months, if that. The next few books are very, very short. And he tells them, he says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, those who pervert his humanity. And that's what they were dealing with. We don't deal so much with that in this day. We have people that are perverting the deity of Christ. That's what you find more prevalent in our time. There are those that say, oh, Jesus is just a good man. Jesus is just a prophet. Some even saying Jesus is just all right with me. But he's much more than a good man. He's much more than a prophet. He's much more than just all right. He is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And Jesus is man, and Jesus is God. Again, He is the God-man. And today we have many perverters of the nature of Christ. But in John's day, he was dealing with something a little bit different than what's very popular today among the cults. And he says, again, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, here he gives a statement to assure the believers that you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about the spirit of Antichrist, because you have the spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells inside of you. And if you're truly born again, and a true born again individual is a person who purifies himself even as he is pure. A person who practices righteousness, a person who's not perfect, a person who sins, but because we sin because we're sinners, we have that sinful nature, but that's not our goal in life. That's not our practice. Our desires in life are to please God. Isn't that your desire? To please God, to live for Jesus, do what's right to the best of your ability. You fall and you say, oh God, cleanse me, forgive me. You might go through a period where you're in the flesh, or you're doing things that you ought not to be doing, but you come under conviction. You can't live that way. You can't live that way because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And so he says, you are of God. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome the false teachers, those who have the spirit of Antichrist, those who, they don't appear as an angel of darkness, but they appear as angels of light. They don't come with a red cape and horns. You wouldn't listen to them if they did. They look like you. They look like me. They wear suits and they have large congregations, some of them. Some of them, they are so gifted at speaking. A guy like me puts you to sleep. A guy like them wakes you up. They're so gifted at entertaining your mind, captivating your attention. They speak oftentimes smooth messages that are more humanistic, or rather they are more pointed towards feeding a person's desires, ego. It might not come across that way initially, but it's those messages that God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. And I want that too. I want to be wealthy. I want to be healthy. That's what I want. And that's what these false teachers, they give you. They give you what you want. Multiple topics. multiple topics, where Jesus says often his messages were hard to self. Unless you pick up your cross, unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Anyone going, putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of me. I don't remember too many messages where Jesus taught that were not confronting self and really causing a person to examine, where am I in relationship to God? They were often very convicting messages, very challenging messages. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus would say very encouraging things too. But they weren't to feed people's egos and people's covetousness. And so he says, hey, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And so the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world is nothing compared to the Holy Spirit. Not only do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, remember Jesus said, obey my commandments, me and my Father will come, we'll make our home in you. You have the dynamic trio dwelling in you. You have three bodyguards, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and no foul spirit's going to take over you. You've already overcome because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Therefore, now listen to what he says. They speak as of the world, that is, false teachers. They have very worldly messages, or they take ideas that originate from the world. Perhaps it's business, and they bring that into the church. Psychology, they bring that into the church. Other worldly ideas, and they package them a little bit different. The worldly idea has nothing to do with God. Even, for example, here are some modern-day ideas that have crept into the church and have been accepted by many who profess to know God. This is not so new anymore, but I remember several years ago all of the theories of evolution and how some people in the church have embraced different degrees of the theories of evolution. And where did they start? In the world, and the church has embraced some of them. So sad. What's a very current worldly idea that the church is embracing today? What do you think? Homosexuality. You see it when it's identified, you see it very clearly, huh? You see right now that's a very big, it's a hot topic. But you see the world is teaching acceptance of the homosexual agenda and lifestyle. And now you're seeing many churches and ministers taking worldly ideas and bringing them into the church. Now remember, how many years ago was it that the tolerance movement? Remember tolerance that comes into the church? You got to be accepting of all kinds of people. And you do have to be accepting of all people. Don't get me wrong. It's the practices, it's the ungodly lifestyles that the Bible specifically addresses and says, these things are ungodly and my people should not practice these things, and if you practice these things, then you truly aren't my people, no matter what you say. Remember, Jesus said many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name? And you'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. And so saying, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, imagine that, Master, Master. I've spent all my life in church. I've done many, many things for humanity. I've given to the poor. I've helped people. Yeah, but you were a worker of iniquity. Those were all things that ungodly people can do. You forsook the truth, and you wouldn't repent of your sinful behavior. You wanted to be a homosexual minister, and that goes in complete opposition to my word. Now, who knows how long I'll be able to share stuff like this, and, you know, what'll happen is I'll just have a prison ministry. That's what'll happen. But even today, somebody, one of you can get upset with me. You can get upset all you want, to be honest with you. I do care about what God says, and so I'm going to stick with what the Lord says. And if you get upset with me because I've shared some of these things that, and it might bother you, well, I hope that you read the scriptures and come to the same understanding that the Bible teaches, and you know, change your mind about those ideas. I've had to do that quite a bit, especially in my early years. But anyway, so you see how the church is accepting these ideas. They're worldly ideas. Or what's another one? With a tolerance and politically correct. That's crept into the church. You got to make sure that you say things a certain way because you don't want to offend anybody. You want to make sure that you know, I read the Bible, man. The Bible offends me all the time. The Bible says some very offensive things to my human nature. And I read that and I say, oh, God, forgive me, cleanse me. That's me. God, change me. That's me. I don't want to be this way. But I'm happy that that happens. I'm happy that there's that conviction and that confrontation. And so they speak as of the world. So they'll take worldly ideas and they'll bring them into the church with they just put God on it. They just put Jesus on it, throw a few Jesus, you know, mention Jesus' name a few times, mention God a lot, you know, mention the Spirit. But when you reduce all of that and you take all of the religious talk out and you really listen to the message that they're teaching, then you compare it to Scripture, then you see, you know, all this about love and acceptance, and we want to reach out to the gay and lesbian community, or we want to reach out to, you know, whatever. And so we're opening up our church to allow for these folks to come in because we want to reach them. And we're not asking them to change their lives. I mean, they won't tell you that, but that's very direction that many ministers and churches have gone down and are going down, and it's really sad. And he says, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Many people flock to these types of teachers because that's what they're looking for. The ungodly are looking for justification. Because all of us, we have a guilty conscience, you know, but we go against our conscience. We reprove, or we go against our conscience, and then the conscience is not so sensitive anymore. But we still know that something's not right, and so we're looking for justification. We're looking for somebody to tell us that, you know, this is okay. What you're doing is okay. Nobody wants to hear what you're doing is wrong. And then it's, who are you to tell me that my decisions are wrong? Who are you? And so they're looking for people that will condone accept and condone their lifestyle. But he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And I believe in context what he is saying is we the apostles, we who have brought the message of the gospel to you as he was writing to the first century saints. He says, we are of God. We are, by the grace of God, the ones that Jesus entrusted and anointed and gave the commission to go out and to preach the gospel. And those who know God, those who truly know God, will listen to the doctrines that were handed down from Christ to his apostles and from the apostles to the first century believers and in continuation. So those who know God will obey the Bible, will obey the Word of God. They will obey the message. You remember it said in the book of Acts that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And then he says, he who is not of God does not hear us. Those who don't know God, they're not of God, they won't obey the Bible. They'll use the Bible. They'll even speak from the Bible. But they'll twist it. They'll pervert and even use it to justify their sinful behavior. And that's why it falls on our shoulders as followers of Christ to know the Scriptures. And in this day and generation, we have no excuse. None of us have an excuse for being illiterate biblically. And so he says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who obey the teachings of the apostles, they know God. So you can look around and when people come and they profess, oh, I know God, oh, yeah. I believe that Jesus is God. Yeah, I believe. Yeah. Well, does their life demonstrate that their profession is genuine? And if the answer is no, then it's a good chance they probably don't really truly know God. If a lifestyle consistent, they could just continue to live in a way that goes contrary to what's been revealed in the Scriptures, then there's a good chance that no matter what they say, they really don't know God. And then those who know God, what you will see consistent of those who truly know God is they will live to obey God's word. Perfectly? Come on. Anybody perfect here? No. So it's not perfectly. But consistently. And as years progress, you'll see growth, spiritual growth. Remember, we're called to practice righteousness. We'll never attain, not while we're in these bodies, but we're called to practice, to live a lifestyle of righteousness. Now, he starts to repeat another important topic, and that is about love. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So another foundational identifying mark of a true believer is that they have love for the children of God. They have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't it interesting? He talks about obeying God and loving your fellow man. It's almost like the two commandments, you know, to love God, to obey God, keep his commandments, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Because, see, the commandments, the doctrine of God is what's so important, and each one of us has, again, that responsibility of really truly understanding and learning the doctrines of God. Now, you know, it's a blessing because I understand that all of you can't spend, some of you may, but all of you can't spend the hours and hours that it takes to really divide the word of truth accurately. And God raises up pastors. He's blessed me to be able to study and spend hours studying the scriptures and then to pass on to you, because the most important thing that you want coming from this pulpit is sound doctrine. That's what you want. That's what you need. That's what I need, is sound doctrine. But it's still our responsibility to take the sound doctrine, verify it, make sure that the things that I'm teaching is what the Bible says. And I think you're going to have a hard time finding that I'm not, because we just go through it and I explain it in the simplest way I possibly can. Not because you guys aren't bright. That's not why. Because I think the Word of God should just be taught simply. It's profound, and many of you are much more gifted with intellect and wisdom than I am. So I'm not saying simple because you, but I think that, again, the Word of God should just be taught simply. And so doctrine is so important. The doctrines of God are so important. And then the doctrines of God, a mature individual lives by the doctrines of God. An immature individual goes by, you know, there's different kinds of faith, and I'm gonna present it to you this way. There's circumstantial faith. That is, people turn to God because of the circumstances of their life. So they cry out to God, God help. And God does help. And if it's genuine, God helps. But that's immature, or that's more at a low level of faith. And then there's emotional faith. You know, a person goes to church, not even thinking about anything. They get invited to church or a meeting or whatever, and man, it just, something happened. And did you feel that? Yeah, I felt that. That was amazing. That's the Lord. Huh? And they have some kind of emotional response. That, again, is at a low level. And for some of us, maybe it was circumstances that brought us to Christ. Maybe it was an emotional experience that brought us to Christ or opened our hearts to the Lord. And that's okay. But that long-term, that type of faith won't really last, my estimation. It won't give you the strength that you need in the tough times as a Christian. You know, Jesus said that, talking about the seed, that because of tribulation, because of the Word of God, you know, and because an individual's has a shallow response to God, their hearts are shallow, they end up withering or tuckering out, never producing any fruit. And so the point of this is that what you and I want is we want sound faith that is not led by or driven by my emotions, it's not driven by my circumstance, but is driven by doctrine, the doctrines of God. That's what you and I need. And the mature believer continues to seek to understand the doctrines of God, and then that's what drives them to act or to refrain from, is the teachings of Scripture. It's not emotional anymore. It's not circumstantial anymore. It's the circumstances dictate this, but the Word of God dictates this. So this is what I'm going to do because this is what the Word of God says to do in this situation. Or my emotions are dictating this, but the Word of God says I need to do this. So I'm going to do this while I'm feeling like this. That's mature faith. And so the doctrines are so important. And then he says a key to really knowing whether a person is a true teacher or a true follower of Christ is that they obey the doctrines of Christ, number one. And then the second mark, we already were introduced to it, is that they love the brethren. Now, how many of you have been walking with the Lord for 25 years or more? Raise your hand. Okay. Those of you who've been walking with the Lord less than 25 years, do you remember a time? I'm sorry, let me put it to you this way. Would you, if you did not know the Lord, would you be hanging out here? Would you be hanging out with us? No, right? Did you like any of us? Did you? I mean, if one of us, if one of the 25 plus came to you and said, "Hey, do you know that Jesus loves you?" How would you have responded back then? What's that? Save it. What's that? You gotta go. So, did you love the believer? No. The point is, I didn't love the believer. I saw people like you. I would run from people like you. I did not want to hear what you had to say. I had no desire at all to hang out with you, to sing Kumbaya with you. I had no love for God's people. I had a lot of love for myself, but no love for God's people. And then I became born again. Man, I love you guys. I love hanging out with you. I love talking to you about Jesus. And we're all so different, but yet we have Christ in common. And we've found common ground. As different as we are, we've found common ground. And what a joy it is to be a part of God's family. When you become born again, you really love God's people. You love the family of God. And so those are two, you know, like major stakes in the ground that John keeps pounding and pounding in. People who are true, know God, and they obey his word, those things go hand in hand. They know God, and the evidence is that they obey his word. And number two, they know God, and the evidence is that they love the brethren. And so he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested towards us." This is how we saw the love of God. And we still see the love of God today. Every time you look at that cross, it's a reminder that the God-man came here. And he was nailed on that cross, and he willingly gave his life, and he shed his blood so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins and forgiven of our sins and spared the eternal consequences of our sin, which would be hell, being in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. You know Judas Iscariot? He's in hell. From the first century still to this day. Remember the Lazarus and the rich man? And I believe that that's not a parable because Lazarus was mentioned by name. The rich man, he's still in hell. That's a profound thought. And Jesus, because of his mercy and grace, he demonstrated his love, God's love. And we, through faith in what he did, we have been spared the most horrific, eternal suffering imaginable. We can't even imagine it. And the beauty is we'll never experience it. Thank you, Lord. And so this is his love that was manifested, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, that we have eternal life through him, through what he did. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement. Jesus was the one who appeased the righteous indignation or wrath or the judgment that was coming upon, or that is coming upon mankind. But Jesus made a way so that you and I can have life through Christ. He was the one who atoned for our sins. And he says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If God loved us in such a way, while we were sinners, we were lost, we were without strength, without God, if he loved us in such a way, and he gave not of himself, he gave himself, very selfless, that's how we ought to love one another. Now, what I'm gathering from reading this epistle over and over again is that these false teachers that were coming into the church, they did not love. They didn't love. They didn't have biblical love. And you know when someone doesn't have the Spirit of God, because when things don't go their way, that it just comes out. They can't hide that. So if a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God is angry, imagine a leader-type figure, an influential-type person, comes into a ministry and gets, because of the charismatic nature they have and their excitement and their passion, and they can share ideas about God. And then if the person or persons don't respond the way that they feel that they should, they get angry, they're manipulative, they hurt, they're abusers. That's why Jesus calls them what? Wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? They eat them. They tear them apart. And that's how you know false teachers, because false teachers and people who are not true believers, when push comes to shove, their true colors come out, their fangs come out, their horns come out, and they will hurt you. They will hurt you, and they'll go against God's will and God's revealed word, and they will hurt you. And some of them are manipulators and try to twist things and put it on you. I mean, think about Jim Jones. Think about what he did. And Dave Koresh. You think it's love when a guy who's perverted uses the Bible and manipulates the minds of people and sleeps with people's wives and their daughters? That's sexual immorality. And that's horrible. And some of the most perverted, disgusting things. You think that that's love? That's not love. It's love for self. And so I gather that there were these figures that were coming in. They were not loving. They didn't obey God. They used God for their own personal gain. And John wanted to make sure that these sheep, they can identify them. And watch out for them. And he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So he says, look, you know, the evidence that a person has really experienced God is that love comes, they're loving. That's the true evidence. Because nobody's seen God. The Father and his... nobody's seen the Father. They've seen God in a human form in Christ. But he says, so the evidence that a person really knows God is that they love the brethren. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Another evidence that a person really knows God is that they have the Spirit of God. And verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior, as Savior of the world. So as an apostle, he's saying, we have seen and we've testified. You remember that this apostle, he was at the Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus transform into his glorified state. He also was there and he heard the voice that came from heaven. And the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Remember, Peter said, hey, Jesus, it's good that we're here. Should we make three tabernacles, one for you and for Elijah and for Moses? And, you know, the voice came from heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son. Nobody is equal to him. None. There's only one begotten Son. Listen to him. And so he heard the voice of the Father. He saw the transfigured Christ. And he testified that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. So he talks about Jesus' humanity, and they were perverting his humanity. And we, as I said, we have the perversion of his divine nature. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, deity, God abides in him, and he in God. So those who twist the deity of Christ do not abide in him, like the Mormons. They teach a different Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. You study, just go online or study what the Mormons teach about Jesus. He's a created being, lesser than God, where the Bible clearly teaches that the Godhead is triune. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are one. And the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they twist the deity of Christ, and they're very prevalent and growing in our day. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And love has been perfected among us in this. This is how you know that love has been completed in you or fulfilled in you. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. You know when you have the love of God in you, and it's been, let's say, the word itself, perfected, one of the words that in the original language used to describe the word is consummated. So for example, and forgive me for this illustration, but it's what I have prepared, so I'm going to keep it PG. And when a person gets married, really the marriage is not official until it's consummated. Once the marriage is consummated, then it's complete. So you can go through all the ceremony and get the documents and everything, but it's official on that evening when it's consummated. So in the same sense, you know that the love of God is complete in you when you have that assurance and that confidence that you don't have to be afraid of God anymore, because you're not at odds with God anymore. Remember when you were an enemy of God? You may think to yourself, I was never an enemy of God. Yeah, but when somebody come and talk to you about Jesus, you're like, yeah, see ya. The Bible says that we are at enmity with God by nature. Our nature is at enmity with God. And so, you don't feel that way no more. You know, I was so blessed. On Monday I went and I spent some time with Howie. And you know Howie, most of you know that he is in his final days here on the earth. And he knows that. And many of us are praying for him. For those of you who don't know him, he's an older gentleman who has cancer, and he's going to be with the Lord. But the point of it is that talking to him, he's got no fear at all. So how are you doing? I asked, how are you doing emotionally? He said, well, I have my ups and downs, but Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. He says, Dave, I know where I'm going. And it hasn't changed. I've felt this way since I came to know Christ. And he's told me this before. He's been in and out of the hospital for different surgeries throughout the years. But he told me, I'm not going to be here 1 second longer than God has ordained, and neither will I be leaving here 1 second sooner than God has ordained. And he says, and I can't wait to go see Jesus. There's no fear when love is perfected in an individual. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of judgment. Or am I going to, God, am I okay? Are you? When a person's born again and walking in fellowship with God, hey, Lord, you are so awesome. Thank you. There's not that fear. You know, my kids, they know I love them. My kids don't come up to me afraid. Dad, because I love my kids. So they come up to me, and sometimes I wish they had a little more fear, you know? They ask and they do things, and I think, boy, this kid doesn't have any fear. But that's a good thing. You know, now, of course, if they do something wrong, yeah, there's a little apprehension, but they can come and talk to me. And some of us may feel a little fear in our hearts because we're not doing what's right. But if you do what's right and you repent, that'll go away. Because God is so approachable. He's our Father. He's our Father. He says, there is no fear in love. Love has a way of dispelling or getting rid of the fear. You know, have you ever been in an insecure relationship? Don't you hate insecure relationships? You don't know where you stand with the person, and you're not sure. And sometimes that's how a lot of relationships are, because you know, a lot of folks are more acquaintances, or you just can't quite spend the time that you wish you could with everybody. But the more you get to spend time with somebody and they love you and you love them, over time, all those insecurities, they kind of start just falling away. And then you start to feel secure in a relationship because you feel that individual really loves you, and you feel confident. Next thing you know, you're opening up the refrigerator, you're sitting on their couch with your feet on the couch, and you feel comfortable. Well, maybe it depends how well you know them. If you feel secure in the relationship. And there's no love like God's love. He wants us, his children, to feel very, very loved and secure. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. See, because fear involves torment. Is God going to judge me? Is God... John tells us, hey, I write these things to you, that you who believe, that you may know you have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, or has eternal life. The love of God is to set us free from the fear of the wrath of God. He says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love, hasn't experienced, hasn't come to that knowledge of the fulfillment or the completeness that, hey, God loves me. He died on the cross for my sins. And he loves me. He says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And now he says, listen, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. A person who says they love God but they hate their Christian brother, they're lying to you. You can't love God and hate your Christian brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, powerful stuff, didn't get through chapter 5, but nevertheless, great message, huh? Not my message. I didn't come up with it. I'm just sharing the Bible with you. It's God's message. And the message that we've learned, and John repeats himself because he wants to nail this in, and I don't feel bad if I repeat myself, but the message he nails in is, putting it simply, listen, watch out for false teachers. Listen to what they say and examine it with God's word. If they don't teach the things that the scriptures teach, don't receive it. Reject it. Stay in the word. And continue to walk in love. Obey God, love your fellow man, and you and I will be blessed. It's that simple. Love God above all things. When you love him, you'll obey him. And love your fellow man. Let the love of God shine through you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. So perfect, so holy, so just, so loving, so powerful to transform us. And Lord, perhaps someone here is having a hard time, not so much with false doctrine, but more with relationship. Someone's at odds with somebody. And there's no real just cause. So God, I just pray that you would comfort, you'd bring direction. Maybe someone was hurt very bad. And Lord, we just pray for restoration. And pray, God, that you'd help us to be able to walk in forgiveness. Maybe the relationship will never be the same again, but we don't have to carry unforgiveness. So God, I pray that you would help. And Lord, for those who are desiring to do what's right, all of us, that's our desire. But I pray that you would continue to protect us from any evil, or any evil worker, any false teacher, false teachings. And Lord, your word tells us that we already have gained the victory because of he who dwells in us is greater than he that is in the world. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us. And Lord, I pray that you again would protect any person from any make-believer who's come or who comes into the church or who will come into the church and with their ideas have have hurt your people. And help us as leaders in the church to be able to identify those types of persons so that we can deal with them and spare anyone, your flock, from suffering under their influence. Protect this church, Lord, we pray. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen.